Well, brother, this is sort of a part two to the message we had last week. I want to pick up where we left off, but focus on a different section over in Acts chapter 2. Go with me over to Acts chapter 2 and verse 1. Acts chapter 2, beginning in verse 1. Last time we explored the beautiful phrase, homothemadon. Homothemadon, homothemadon, with one accord. That's what the word means, homothemadon, with one accord. And the fact that before the Holy Spirit had been placed in the disciples of Jesus Christ, before it was placed into them, they were at one accord. Here in Acts chapter 2 and verse 1, it says, when the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were with one accord in one place. So as we studied last time on the day of Pentecost, prior to the Holy Spirit being placed in them, working with them, they were already homothemadon, at one accord, together in the same mind, the same of one mind, of the same heart or soul, in unity, praying to God and glorifying God. And we covered that last time, and it's just simply incredible, the power of the Holy Spirit. But as we had ended last time with the statement that in order for them to remain homothemadon, in order for them to remain at one accord with God the Father through Jesus Christ, it requires the Holy Spirit. Requires the Holy Spirit not just to be working with them, requires the Holy Spirit to be in them, to be in them. So let's continue here with verse 2. There's a particular phrase that I want to focus on today. Verse 2. It says, and suddenly there came a sound from heaven of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. And there appeared to them divided tongues as of fire and sat on each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Today I want to look at the phrase, filled with the Holy Spirit. Filled with the Holy Spirit. There are only 8 places in Scripture, including here in Acts, where filled is used in conjunction with the Holy Spirit. Filled with the Holy Spirit, that exact phrase. So as we continue to progress towards Pentecost, let us consider these 8 examples, one of which we've already covered here in Acts chapter 2 and verse 4. But I want to look at and consider these examples, the insight that they provide into the working power of the Holy Spirit in our lives and the strength of the Holy Spirit to help us to remain at one with God. God then placed that Holy Spirit into them. They were filled with the Holy Spirit. And God has placed the Holy Spirit within us for sure. The word filled in the Greek is pimplemi. Pimplemi. P-I-M-P-L-E-M-I. Pimplemi. Lonida Greek lexicon. It's a modern Greek lexicon. It uses the concept of what they call semantic domains, meaning that what they do is they look at words and break them down into the various shades of meanings. And that's one of the beautiful things with the Greek. They had many less words than we have within our language, within the English language, but their words have many different shades of meaning, so you have to look at the context in which words are used to really understand the shades of those meanings, and that's what Lonida does. So Lonida says this about the word pimplemi, or filled. It says, to cause something to be completely full, to fill completely, to fill up. It says, and it gives this quote from Matthew 27 and verse 48 that we'll look at. It says, taking a sponge, he filled it with sour wine. He filled it with sour wine. In a number of languages, Lonida says, one cannot speak of filling a sponge. And it may be necessary to render this phrase, this expression in Matthew 27, verse 48, as, quote, to make a sponge completely wet with cheap wine. So they have to actually spell out exactly what's taking place, because to filling a sponge just doesn't translate. It also gives the example here of this word pimplimi being used over in Luke 5, verse 7, and they filled both boats. They filled both boats. I want to look at these two examples to make sure we understand what it means by pimplimi when it comes to being filled with the Holy Spirit, because this was a special occasion, a unique occasion, and it's brought out when we look at this particular phrase. So first, let's go over to Matthew chapter 27 and verse 48. Matthew chapter 27 and verse 48. It says here in Matthew 27 and verse 48, immediately one of them ran, took a sponge, and filled it with sour wine and put it on a reed and offered it to him, speaking of Jesus Christ, to drink. You know, if you take a sponge and you fill it, it will be totally saturated, filled up, completely full. But it will not remain that way. That's an important point to keep in mind. It will not remain that way. But this sponge was filled up. Go with me over to John chapter 19 and verse 28. John adds some additional details here in John 19 and verse 28. It says in John 19, verse 28, after this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, that the scripture might be fulfilled, saying, I thirst. Now a vessel full of sour wine was sitting there. So you can imagine this vessel holding wine sitting there on the side near where Jesus Christ had been crucified. And they filled a sponge with sour wine. So they took that sponge, dipped it into that vessel, and that sponge soaked up totally full with sour wine. They put it on hyssop and they put it to his mouth. Totally full. Pimplime. Keep in mind that a filled sponge does not remain filled. Matter of fact, time they began to reach it there, you can imagine the sour wine dripping from it, leaking from it, going out of it. A sponge that was that sponge itself was used as a vessel to carry a portion of wine from a larger vessel, put it into this smaller vessel for a purpose. For a purpose. I think you can begin to get that connection to what was happening there over in Acts chapter 2. Let's look at another scripture that Lonida references with this word pimplimi and being filled. Go with me over to Luke chapter 5 and verse 1. Luke chapter 5 and verse 1. Acts chapter 2, verse 4, where it says they were filled, totally full, filled to the brim, filled with the Holy Spirit. Here in Luke chapter 5, verse 1, this word filled is used here again. It says, so it was, as the multitude pressed about Jesus Christ to hear the word of God, that he stood by Lake Gennesaret and saw two boats standing by the lake, but the fishermen had gone from them and were washing their nets. Then he got into one of the boats, which was Simon's, and asked him to put out a little from land, and he sat down and taught the multitudes from the boat. When he stopped speaking, he said to Simon, launch out into the deep and let down your nets for a catch. But Simon, our buddy, answered and said to him, Master, we have toiled all night and caught nothing. Nevertheless, at your word, I will let down the net. You don't know what you're talking about again. I'm the fisherman. You're a carpenter. You don't know what you're doing. Our good old friend Peter. And when they had done this, they caught a great number of fish, and their net was breaking. So they signaled by the partners in the other boat to come and help them, and they came, and pimplime, they filled both boats so that they began to sink, totally full. The boats were totally full with fish, and Simon Peter saw it. He fell down at Jesus' knees saying, "Depart from me, for I'm a sinful man, O Lord." Again, our friend Peter, he didn't realize that Jesus Christ had the ability to totally fill and overflow. Goes in verse 9, it says, "For he and all who were with him were astonished at the catch of fish which they had taken. A boat full of fish does not remain full on its own. Matter of fact, the purpose of filling the boats with fish was so that the fish could then go and be removed from the boat and be consumed for a specific purpose, be used for a specific purpose. The same word is used over in Acts 2, verse 4, and they were all filled, pimplimi, with the Holy Spirit. A portion of the Holy Spirit was moved or directed from God the Father, the vessel that is Holy Spirit, his spirit, his character, was moved from him into those disciples on the day of Pentecost, totally filling them, filling them up full like a sponge, full of sour wine, like these boats. But they were filled for a special purpose. Like a sponge, like the fish, like the boat and the fish, it would not remain full on its own. Just jot down Titus chapter 3 and verse 5. Titus 3 verse 5 makes this point for us. It says, "Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us through the washing and regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit." So on that day of Pentecost, when they were filled with the Holy Spirit, that was a particular event that God filled them. But you cannot remain full by just not doing anything. And they were filled for a purpose. They were made full for a purpose. I want to also take a look at the word Holy Spirit, because that phrase says filled with the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit in the Greek is Hagios Pneuma. Hagios Pneuma. Hagios, H-A-G-I-O-S, that's holy, and Spirit, P-N-E-U-M-A. P-N-E-U-M-A. Hagios, holy. Holy, according to Lo Nida, says, pertaining to being holy in a sense of moral qualities and possessing certain essential divine qualities in contrast with what is human, holy, pure, and divine. I don't like that definition. It's a very weak definition. I won't even read the definition that Lo Nida had of spirit, because the first thing that they do in their definition of spirit, it says that it was three in one. It was a whole nother, and they give no backing for it at all. They immediately come out and identify the Holy Spirit as a third person. Spirit as a third person, with no backing, no support, because there is no support for that theory. But this particular definition, I say, it starts to hit the surface, but it's weak. I want you to just keep one thing in mind with regard to holy. Very simply, what makes something holy, what makes something hagios, is the presence of God, period. If God's presence isn't there, it ain't holy. God's presence is what makes something holy. So that's the definition that Lowell Nida should have used. What makes something holy is the presence of God. Hagios means the presence of God is there somewhere, involved in some way. His holy word, the holy ground that Moses stood on, take off your shoes for the ground in which you stand, is holy ground. As I said before, you know, Moses could have been pretty arrogant and say, "Well, Father, there's ground over here, and there's ground right there. You didn't tell me to take my shoes off over there, but you told me to take my shoes off here. I don't see any difference in the ground." Well, the difference in the ground was because God said that his presence was there. It's holy. The holy Sabbath day. Today is holy. Why? Because God's presence is here. That's what makes today holy. We don't make it holy. God's presence makes it holy. The holy days, The holy days are holy because of God's presence, his presence. It's all about God's presence. So when you think about holy, that's the definition of holy, God's presence. So they had this word pneuma, spirit, P-N-E-U-M-A, pneuma, spirit. The Theological Dictionary of the New Testament says this of spirit. It says wind. This word spirit means wind. It says from a root denoting vital force acting as a stream of air. Pneuma first means wind, both in its movement and in its rarefied materiality. The wind may be stormy, or a normal wind, or a breeze, or even a vapor. It has an effect on climate, health, character, and is seen as both natural and divine. Like that definition. It also means breath. The second definition it says here is breath. A second sense of pneuma is breath, inhaled and exhaled in breathing, and ranging from snorting, and I've never kind of thought it from that perspective, but that's breath as well. I might be doing a little bit up here while I'm speaking. Snorting to the fading breath. It says poetically, pneuma denotes the sound that human breath produces by blowing on flutes, etc. So what makes pneuma, what makes wind, what makes breath holy? See, if it's just the wind, if it's just a breath, it's just the wind and it's just the breath. What makes it holy is God's presence. It's God's presence. So Holy Spirit is God's breath, his presence, his power. Now, when you read through Scripture, that is the definition of the Holy Spirit, not a third person in any way, shape, or form. And most of, or many of, your theological resources will back that up when it looks at the specific meanings of the words, the specific meanings of the word. So over in Acts chapter 2 and verse 4, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. They were filled, pimplimi, with the Holy Spirit, hagios pneuma. Pimplimi, hagios pneuma, filled with the Holy Spirit. Now let's look at some additional places in Scripture where filled with the Holy Spirit is used to gain some insight into what's taking place over in Acts chapter 2 and verse 4, and what takes place in the life of those whom God gives his Holy Spirit to. What should we be thinking about with regard to the Holy Spirit that God has given us? So the second place where this phrase is used is over in Luke. In Luke, let's begin reading over in Luke chapter 1, verse 11. This is the event where John the Baptist is filled with the Holy Spirit. Luke chapter 1 in verse 11. Luke chapter 1 in verse 11 says here, then an angel of the Lord appeared to him, speaking of Zacharias, his father, standing on the right side of the altar of incense. And when Zacharias saw him, he was troubled and fear fell on him. But the angel said to him, do not be afraid, Zacharias, for your prayer is heard, and your wife Elizabeth will bear a son, and you shall call his name John, and you will have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth. For he will be great in the sight of the Lord, and shall drink neither wine nor strong drink, and he shall be filled with the Holy Spirit. That exact phrase, same phrase. He will be filled with the Holy Spirit, even from his mother's womb. Even from his mother's womb. And he will return, and he will turn many of the children of Israel to their God. The Holy Spirit will be given to John the Baptist. Why? For these special purposes, he will turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord their God. He will also go before Jesus Christ in the spirit and in the power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. A major calling, a major work. God recognized that in order for this to be fulfilled, that John the Baptist had to be filled, made full with the Holy Spirit. God the Father chose to call John the Baptist into the special service while he was still in the womb of his mother. The message of this tremendous miracle was revealed through his father, Zacharias, who was serving in the temple. This was an incredible miracle. But notice the Holy Spirit was just not given to John the Baptist so that he could feel special about himself, so that he could state in the future that he was a part of the family of God. You know, warnings for us. You know, God didn't give us our Holy Spirit just to say that we're special, we're called, we're part of the church. He expects us to be doing something. He expects us to be something different than who we are without his Spirit. It was given so that he could perform a much greater work in the name of Jesus Christ than he could ever do without the presence of Hagios Pneuma, without the presence of the Holy Spirit filling him. It was given to him for a purpose. Because of the presence of God's Holy Spirit, John would complete the purpose of his calling and the purpose for which the Holy Spirit was given to him. Let's jump ahead into his life. Go with me over to Matthew chapter 3 and verse 1. Matthew chapter 3 and verse 1. Not only was he filled with the Holy Spirit when he was in the womb of his mother, but throughout his life, he obviously continued to have that Holy Spirit renewed in him in a powerful way because he fulfilled the purpose for which that Holy Spirit was given. Here in Matthew chapter 3 and verse 1, it says, "In those days, John the Baptist came preaching in the wilderness of Judea and saying, 'Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand.' For this is he who was spoken by the prophets Isaiah, saying, 'The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make straight his paths.' Now John himself was clothed in camel hair with a leather belt around his waist, and his food was locusts and wild honey. Then in Jerusalem, all Judea and all the region around the Jordan went out to him and were baptized by him in the Jordan, confessing their sins." Fulfilled exactly what that angel told Zacharias that he would do. Incredible. From birth, and now he is at this time in his life, fulfilling that purpose. John, being filled with the Holy Spirit, had to stay close to God, had to renew that Holy Spirit within him in order to face the tremendous trials, imprisonment, and execution that he would face. Having the Holy Spirit of God in us, even to the point of being filled with the Holy Spirit, and this is a very important point to keep in mind, having God's Holy Spirit in us, even to the point where we're filled with the Holy Spirit, does not mean the absence of trial. It does not mean the absence of tragedy. It doesn't mean the absence of death by accident, as we just reviewed in the announcements. It doesn't mean, the absence of death by evil. Even if you're filled with the Holy Spirit, it is not a magic cloak. The Holy Spirit that God has given us is not some magic cloak. It does not mean that you will not be persecuted for speaking the truth, living the truth, fulfilling the purpose for which God called you, or just trying to move from point A to point B. It's not some magic cloak of protection. That's not what it is. Because we can look in Scripture and remember what happened to John the Baptist. Go with me over to Mark, Mark chapter 6 and verse 17. Mark chapter 6 and verse 17. Here was John the Baptist, who was filled with the Holy Spirit from his mother's womb, did a tremendous work fulfilling that purpose throughout his life. But look at what happened later in his life. Mark chapter 6 and verse 17. "For Herod himself had sent and laid hold of John, bound him in prison for the sake of Herodias, his brother Philip's wife, for he had married her, because John had said to Herod, 'It is not lawful for you to have your brother's wife.' That doesn't stand. It doesn't hold water. You're breaking God's law. And I've been called to make sure that these people here understand what God's law is and what sin is. Verse 19, therefore Herodias held it against him and wanted to kill him, but she could not. A woman. A woman. For Herod feared John, knowing that he was a just and holy man, and he protected him. Any doubt about who John the Baptist was? Here's King Herod saying, he is just, he is holy, I'm going to protect him. Even though I don't like what he said, he's just and he's holy. And when he heard him, he did many things and heard him gladly. Then an opportune day came when Herod, on his birthday, gave a feast for his nobles, the high officers, and the chief men of Galilee. And when Herodias' daughter herself came in and danced and pleased Herod and those who sat with him, the king said to the girl, ask me whatever you want, I will give it to you. And he also swore, there's a problem right there, he also swore to her, whatever you ask me, I will give you up to half my kingdom. This young girl dancing. Probably some erotic taking place there that was known in that kingdom. Verse 24. So she went out and said to her mother, what shall I ask? And she said, the head of John the Baptist. Here's Jesus Christ on the throne at the right hand of the Father with his servant who'd been placed in prison, known by Herod, protected by Herod, understood as a holy man by Herod, but he's not going to step in and save John the Baptist's life. Verse 25. Immediately she came in with haste to the king and said and asked, saying, I want you to give me at once the head of John the Baptist on a platter. Incredible. And the king was exceedingly sorrowful, yet because of the oath, because he had swore, and because of those who sat with them, he did not want to refuse her. Immediately the king sent an executioner and commanded his head to be brought. And he went and beheaded him in prison, brought his head on a platter, gave it to the girl, and the girl gave it to her mother. When the disciples heard it, they came and took away his corpse and laid it in a tomb. Tragedy happens. Jesus Christ allows it. We don't understand it. We can't always put it together. Seldom can we put all together the reasons and the reasonings. But we know that it wasn't because John the Baptist was unrighteous. It says here that not only he was righteous in the sight of God the Father and Jesus Christ, he was even righteous in the sight of King Herod. But this was allowed. A servant of God, a man of God, filled with the Holy Spirit from birth, carried out the work that God had given him to do. God allowed to be imprisoned. God allowed him to be murdered. John's life, having the Holy Spirit, was for a purpose, and that purpose was filled. That purpose was met. Go with me over to Matthew chapter 19 and verse 9. Matthew 17 and verse 9. Matthew 17 and verse 9. We know that Jesus Christ was well aware of what was taking place. We know how this incident took place. God the Father on his throne. Jesus Christ there with them. Spirit and power of God the Father, Jesus Christ, could have stepped at any moment and changed the circumstances. It says here in Matthew 17, verse 9, now as they came down from the mountain, Jesus commanded them, saying, tell the vision to no one until the Son of Man is risen from the dead. And his disciples asked him, saying, why then do the scribes say that Elijah must come first? Jesus answered and said to them, indeed Elijah is coming first and will restore all things. But I say to you that Elijah has come already, and they did not know him, but did to him whatever they wished. Likewise, the Son of Man is also about to suffer in their hands. Then the disciples understood that he spoke to them of John the Baptist. So Jesus Christ clearly recognized that this had taken place, that this evil had come upon him, even though he had been filled with the Holy Spirit. It was allowed to take place, but John the Baptist fulfilled the work that he was given to do. He was filled, pimplimi, with hagios pneuma. Hagios pneuma. Let's look at the third example. I want to back up into John the Baptist's life. Example number three is where Elizabeth is filled with the Holy Spirit. Go with me over to Luke chapter 1 and verse 39. Luke 1 and verse 39. Again, only eight times where this phrase is used, but they give us some good insight into this event that happened over in Acts chapter 2 and verse 4. Here, in Luke chapter 1, verse 39, Elizabeth, his mother, filled with the Holy Spirit. It says here in Luke chapter 1, verse 39, this third example, now Mary arose in the days and went into the hill country with haste to the city of Judah and entered the house of Zacharias and greeted Elizabeth. And it happened when Elizabeth heard the greeting of Mary that the babe leaped in her womb and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. Elizabeth filled with the Holy Spirit. Then she spoke out with a loud voice and said, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb." But why is this granted to me that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For indeed, as soon as the voice of your greeting sounded in my ears, the babe leaped in my womb for joy. Blessed is she who believed, for there will be a fulfillment of those things which were told to her from the Lord. So in this case, Elizabeth is filled with the Holy Spirit. She would give birth to the one who would come before Jesus Christ to prepare the way. The responsibility for Elizabeth of raising and rearing a child called by God from birth required the Holy Spirit in her. She had a huge responsibility. John the Baptist would be born as a child. Yes, at that time he was filled with the Holy Spirit, but he has a long ways to go to the point where he's mature enough to then begin to fulfill the purpose of his calling. Elizabeth, the one closest to him with that responsibility, had to have the Holy Spirit of God in order to rear that child. God recognized that, filled her with the Holy Spirit. Was in a conversation last week with a couple of the ladies, and we were discussing in the conversation last Sabbath about the challenge and the obligation of rearing our children, particularly our verbally gifted ones who seem to be born with the eloquent gift of the verbal mastery and logic of a New York attorney. Some of us have children like that, you know, that they are smart, incredibly intelligent. Our children nowadays, well-read, very logical, can come very quickly. Both my sons can outthink me the vast majority of the times. They're very quick. But can you imagine if 90% of the time when you're speaking with your children that they're right? Could you imagine that? So here is Elizabeth, the one daily with the task of raising John the Baptist, have the Holy Spirit of God in him from birth, still has to learn a couple things. He has to learn humility. He has to learn about love. He has to learn about gentleness. The logic is there. The understanding is there. The Holy Spirit working strongly in him. I'm sure he could pick up scriptures and quote from the Old Testament and all those types of things from an early age. His father, a priest, really sharp, but There's still things for that young, intelligent mind to learn. Elizabeth had to have the Holy Spirit in her to be able to rear that child. It's no different from those of us, men and women, whom God has called with the blessing and given us gifted children. Gifted children. Gifted children requires those who God has called into his church and given us his Holy Spirit. It requires us to leverage highly the Holy Spirit of God in rearing and teaching and guiding, providing opportunity for our children. It's a requirement. One of the reasons why that Holy Spirit has been given to us. No different for us. Consider this scripture over in Malachi chapter 2 and verse 13. Malachi chapter 2 and verse 13. Again, these particular examples here in scripture just yells out different lessons, different things that we can consider with regard to us having God's Holy Spirit. Here in Malachi chapter 2 and verse 13, with regard to our own children, in the warning that it has here, it says Malachi chapter 2, verse 13, "And this is the second thing you do. You cover the altar of the Lord with tears, with weeping and crying, so he does not regard the offering anymore, nor receive it with goodwill for your deeds. You say, for what reason? Why are you not receiving my gifts? Why are you not receiving my offerings? Because the Lord has been witness between you and the wife of your youth, with whom you have dealt treacherously. Yet she is your companion, your wife by covenant. But did he not make them one, having a remnant of the Spirit? And why one? He seeks godly offspring. Therefore, take heed to your spirit and let none deal treacherously with the wife of his youth." Very, very poignant, very, very clear warning with regard to having God's Holy Spirit, the responsibility of having a strong marriage, and how that strong marriage should have the outcome of bringing forth godly offspring. Godly offspring. That is what both Elizabeth and Zacharias had responsibility to do for John the Baptist. That's the same responsibility that we have. One of the reasons why God has given us his Holy Spirit and blessed us with such intelligent young people, smart young people, requires the Holy Spirit to guide them towards godly offspring. An observation regarding the power and the Holy Spirit with regard to Mary, the mother of Jesus Christ. Just want to make this observation. Scripture does not state specifically that Mary, on the other hand, we've been talking about Elizabeth and Zacharias and John the Baptist. Scripture does not state specifically that Mary was filled with the Holy Spirit. But Mary had the very life and the essence of the Son of God, Jesus Christ, in her womb. Mary had the very essence of the Son of God, Jesus Christ, in her womb. And when she came and spoke with Elizabeth, having the Son of God in her womb, John in the belly of Elizabeth leaped, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. And John the Baptist was filled with the Holy Spirit. Incredible. Absolutely incredible. But it doesn't say that Mary was filled with the Holy Spirit. But I want you to take note of one particular scripture here over in Luke chapter 1 and verse 35. Luke 1 verse 35. Just an interesting angle on that particular angle. So we know that Mary had the Son of God, the very essence of life, the power of God, Jesus Christ, in her womb. But look at what else it says about Mary. Here in Luke chapter 1, verse 35, and the angel answered and said to her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the highest will overshadow you. Therefore also the Holy One who is to be born will be called the Son of God." This word overshadow is very interesting. In the Greek, this word means to envelop with a cloud. To envelop with a cloud. So not only did Mary have the Holy One, the Son of God, in her, which for me, knowing that Jesus Christ had the Holy Spirit absolutely filling him, no doubt about that, then the Holy Spirit was in her already through Jesus Christ. Scripture goes on to tell us that the Holy Spirit then enveloped her like a cloud, totally around her, totally around Mary, enveloped her. She had the Holy Spirit through the Son of God in her, but in addition, it would be enveloped. She would be enveloped by Hagios Pneuma, enveloped by the Holy Spirit. She had the responsibility of being the mother of the Son of God. High order. She needed to have, particularly, along with all the character and everything else that Jesus Christ saw in her, that the Father saw in her, and choosing her to be the vessel of his Son, she was also enveloped by the Holy Spirit. Enveloped by the Holy Spirit. Luke chapter 1, verse 42, it told us there that then Elizabeth spoke out with a loud voice and said, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb." The Holy Spirit is powerful. The Holy Spirit is necessary. And at times in life, the Holy Spirit has to absolutely fill and overflow and surround and envelop. And that is the case here. And it's the case here, both instances, with children, with infants, with rearing. One of the reasons why we need to pray continually for God's Holy Spirit to fill us, to fill us. Fourth example, we've covered Elizabeth. Let's talk about Zacharias. The fourth example is where Zacharias is filled with the Holy Spirit, where Zacharias is filled with the Holy Spirit. You know, there are so many beautiful and marvelous perspectives. Go with me over to Luke chapter 1 and verse 18. I think we're pretty much right here. There are so many beautiful and marvelous perspectives God has preserved in Scripture. You know, God wants godly offspring in a family, the best combination, not the only combination by any means, but the best combination is for both parents to be called, both parents to have the Holy Spirit, both parents to be committed to family. That's the best combination, not the only combination by any means. We see that throughout Scripture. But consider Zacharias. This promise of a child being born by his wife was unbelievable to him. So much so that he doubted the words of Gabriel, the angel sent by God, and he would pay a pretty heavy price. Elizabeth got it. He heard it too, but he wasn't quite on board with this thing. He didn't quite believe. Here in Luke chapter 1, beginning in verse 18, it says, "And Zacharias said to the angel, 'How shall I know this? For I am an old man, and my wife is well advanced in years.' And the angel answered and said to him, 'I am Gabriel, who stands in the presence of God, and was sent to speak to you and to bring you these glad tidings. But behold, you will be mute and not able to speak until the day these things take place, because you did not believe my words, which will be fulfilled in their own time.'" You didn't believe me. Your wife believed me. You didn't believe me. So I'm going to shut your mouth. You're not going to be able to say anything for a while. Verse 59. Drop down to Luke chapter 1, verse 59. So it was on the eighth day that they came to circumcise the child, and they would have called him by the name of his father, Zacharias. His mother answered and said, "No, he shall be called John." But they said to her, "There is no one among your relatives who is called by that name." Just a little side point here for our ladies. In typical fashion, ladies, even with the Holy Spirit that Elizabeth had, the unfair realities of chauvinistic paradigms still needed to be dealt with. The husband can't speak. She's speaking on behalf of him for a long period of time. When it comes to naming the child, suddenly, Elizabeth, you don't know what you're talking about. You can't be speaking on behalf of your husband in this matter. What do you mean you're going to be calling him John? Assuming that these two individuals weren't like this. That's what they assumed. She can't speak on behalf of her husband. So basically they said, go get your husband. Verse 62, so they made signs to his father what he should be called, what they call him. And he asked them for a writing tablet, and he wrote saying, "His name is John." And then it says here, so they marveled. That's hilarious. What do you mean they marveled? They marveled, in my mind, because Elizabeth was right. You know, what do you mean they marveled? Kind of sad, isn't it? They marveled that the husband was on the same page with the wife in naming their child, and that the wife was right and could speak on behalf of her husband. She was absolutely right. Verse 64, immediately his mouth was open and his tongue was loose, and he spoke praises to God. Then fear came on all who dwelt around him, and all these sayings were discussed throughout the hill country of Judea. And all those who heard them kept them in their hearts, saying, "What kind of child will this be?" And the hand of the Lord was with him. Now his father Zacharias, noun, after John the Baptist is born 8 days later, noun, he is filled with the Holy Spirit. Overflowing like that sponge filled with the Holy Spirit, and he prophesies. Drop down to verse 76. Finally, after 8 days, Zacharias able to speak to his little boy. He says here in Luke 1, verse 76, "And you, child, will be called the prophet of the highest." Can you imagine him looking at his child all that time? Can't say anything. Probably tears running. But now he's able to speak, holding his little son. "You, child, will be called the prophet of the highest, for you will go before the face of the Lord to prepare his way, to give knowledge of salvation to his people by the remission of their sins, through the tender mercies of our God, with which the day spring from on high has visited us, to give light to those who sit in darkness, the shadow and the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace." So the child grew, became strong in the spirit. Elizabeth and Zacharias fulfilled their purpose in bringing forth and raising a godly offspring. Fulfilled their purpose. And he, John, was in the desert till the day of his manifestation to Israel. They taught him about humility. Humility, probably the most important ingredient for a child blessed with knowledge, talent, skill, God's Holy Spirit, wisdom. They taught him probably the most important other ingredient was humility. Humility. Note also, God chooses to call and give his Holy Spirit to whom he wants, when he wants. Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit prior to her husband. Not a sequence. God is not playing games when it comes to those he's working with. even though Zacharias was a priest in the temple. He was a minister, in a sense. God chose to fill Elizabeth first. Zacharias' filling came later. The other phrase where filled with the Holy Spirit are all over in Acts after the day of Pentecost. We looked at Acts chapter 2, verse 4. Go with me over to Acts chapter 4 and verse 1. Acts chapter 4 and verse 1. Peter speaking and teaching the truth with boldness, truth of God with boldness, is filled with the Holy Spirit. Here in Acts chapter 2 and verse 1. Excuse me, Acts chapter 4 and verse 1. Acts chapter 4 and verse 1. I'll get there myself. Says here, now as they spoke to the people, the priests and the captain of the temple and the Sadducees came upon them, being greatly disturbed that they taught the people and preached in Jesus the resurrection from the dead. And they laid hands on them, put them in custody until the next day, for it was already evening. However, many of those who heard the word believed, and the number of men came to about 5,000. And it came to pass on the next day that the rulers, elders, and scribes, as well as Annas, the high priest, Caiaphas, John, and Alexander, and as many as were of the family of the high priest, were gathered together at Jerusalem. And when they sat with them in the midst, they asked, by what power or by what name have you done this? Here they are preaching, and suddenly 5,000 people are flocking to Peter. Then Peter, it says here, filled with the Holy Spirit, pimplimi hagios pneuma, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, rulers of the people and elders of Israel, if we this day are judged for a good deed done to a helpless man, because they had healed this man who was sitting at the temple, day after day had healed him, if we this day are judged for the good deed done to a helpless man, by what means has he been made well? Let it be known to you all and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him this man stands before you whole. This is a stone which was rejected by you builders, which has become the chief cornerstone. Nor is there salvation in any other, for there is no name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were uneducated and untrained men, they were fishermen speaking boldness, this the word of God to these folks, it says here, they marveled. And they realized that they had been with Jesus. And seeing the man whom had been healed standing with them, they could say nothing against it. The Holy Spirit filled Peter at this time. Brethren, we have to know the truth in order to speak the truth. God recognized that Peter, about to face these goons of the Sanhedrin, needed to be full, needed to be filled up like a sponge with the Holy Spirit, and he was. We can make that request to God when we're facing dire circumstances. That's a lesson for us. We can make that request to God. God, please fill me with your spirit to speak your word, to think your thoughts, to walk your walk, because I'm about to face something where without you, I will either do it my own way or I might fail. God wants to hear that prayer from us because those circumstances will come up in our life. God has given us his Holy Spirit at baptism, and there are times, as Scripture indicates, where we may need to be filled to the brim, overflowing to the brim. And on the day of Pentecost, that's what God did for them. He filled them to the brim. Peter here filled to the brim because he was going to be facing a dire circumstance, and God wanted him to speak his word in truth, in truth. Let's look at example number six. Example number six over in Acts chapter 4 and verse 15. Just continuing, Acts chapter 4 and verse 15, a little further down. The sixth example is when all of their companions were also filled with the Holy Spirit. Not only was Peter filled, but God decided to fill all the companions with the Holy Spirit as well. Let's pick it up in verse 15, Acts chapter 4. It says, "But when they had commanded them to go outside of the council, they conferred among themselves, saying, 'What shall we do to these men? For indeed, that a noble miracle has been done through them is evident to all who dwell in Jerusalem, and we cannot deny it. But so that it spreads no further among the people, let us severely threaten them that from now on they speak to no man in his name.' So they called them, commanded them not to speak at all or teach in the name of Jesus Christ. But Peter and John answered and said to them, 'Whether it's right in the sight of God to listen to you more than God, you judge. You make the decision whether or not I should listen to you or whether I should listen to God.' Verse 20, 'For we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard.' So when they had further threatened them, they let them go, finding no way to punish them because of the people, since they all glorified God for what had been done. For the man was over 40 years old whom this miracle of healing had been performed." So that man had probably been sitting there at the temple begging day in and day out, this day, that day, for 40 years. So no one could deny it. The Sanhedrin couldn't deny it. They walked past them into the temple day in and day out. They knew the man well. They saw him grow up from a child. They couldn't deny it. "And being let go," verse 23, "they went to their own companions, and they reported all that the chief priests and the elders had said to them. So when they heard that, they raised their voices to God with one accord and said, 'Lord, you are God, who made the heavens and the earth and the sea and all that is in them, by the mouth of your servant David, and said, 'Why did the nations rage and the people plot in vain, and the kings of the earth took their stand, and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord, against his Christ?' Verse 27, 'For truly, against your holy servant, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, with the Gentiles and the people of Israel will gather together to do whatever your hand and your purpose determined before to be done.' Now the Lord looked on their threats and grant to your servant that with all boldness they may speak your word by stretching out your hand to heal, and that the signs and wonders may be done through the name of your holy servant Jesus." Verse 31, "And when they had prayed, the place where they were assembled together was shaken, and they were all," here's our phrase, "filled with the Holy Spirit and spoke the word of God with boldness." All of them, all of his companions. Incredible. God chooses to pour out his Spirit in magnificent, wonderful, profound ways at his choosing. Incredible. You know, this was not a worldly Pentecostal moment when suddenly the people began to fall on the floor and roll back and forth and in some type of uncontrollable or controllable show of happiness and sadness. That's what the Pentecostal churches do. They pull some of it from this example. That's not what was taking place here. It is very clear when, as a group, they had prayed, not everyone praying out loud, saying whatever they thought they were inspired to say, but Peter and John praying, and they all with one accord, homothemadon, praying with them, God shook the place where they were filled them all with the Holy Spirit, and what did they do? It says they all had the courage to speak the word of God with boldness. With boldness. This was a miraculous occurrence. It didn't happen this way every Sunday morning, which was what I thought was the case going with my mother to Baptist church, because every Sunday morning, somebody got the Spirit. It was usually Mrs. Hill down on the front row that would get happy and get the shouting and get the moving. The next thing you know, she's on her feet and she's jumping up and down. She's stomping and the deacons are around them, the deaconess, and they're fanning her and she's going, and then somebody else gets going. We're having a good old time. We're having a wonderful time. After church, what did the preacher say? I don't know, but boy, Mrs. Hill got off, man. This was her day. And Mrs. Hill walking out in her high heels just as happy. That's not what was going on here. That's not how God's Holy Spirit works. God's Holy Spirit comes to us so that we can do things decently and in order, with power and with truth and sincerity. Were they sincere? I would say the vast majority of them were in Baptist church. But as I said last week, was it filled with truth? God says sincerity and truth. And truth. That was not what was taking place here. God allowed all those companions to be filled with the Holy Spirit for the purpose of being able to preach his word, teach his word, be in unity with one another. How beautiful, how marvelous it was. Number seven, Saul filled with the Holy Spirit. Saul filled with the Holy Spirit. Go over to Acts chapter 9. Acts chapter 9 and verse 10. Acts chapter 9 and verse 10. Saul, who we know in Scripture was the Apostle Paul, underwent a tremendous experience when God called him out of his life as a murderer of the people of God into a life of work in the church of God. How great a transition can you make from murderer of the people of God to teacher of the people of God? Incredible. Incredible. For the transition of that magnitude to take place required God filling Saul with the Holy Spirit. Let's pick it up here in Acts chapter 9, verse 10. So now when a certain disciple at Damascus named Ananias, and to him the Lord said in a vision, Ananias, and he said, here I am. So the Lord said to him, arise, go to the street called Straight, and inquire at the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus, for behold, he is praying. And in a vision, he has seen a man named Ananias coming in and putting his hands on him so that he might receive his sight. Then Ananias answered, Lord, I have heard from many about this man, how much harm he has done to your saints in Jerusalem. And here he has authority from the chief priests to bind all who call on your name. But the Lord said to him, go, for he is a chosen vessel of mine, to bear my name before the Gentiles, kings, and the children of Israel. For I will show him how many things he must suffer for my name's sake. And Ananias went his way, into the house, laying his hands on him, and said, Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road as you came, has sent me that you may receive your sight and, here's our phrase, be filled with the Holy Spirit, like a sponge filled with sour wine, totally filled, overflowing with the Holy Spirit. Immediately there fell from his eyes something like scales, and he received his sight at once, and he arose and was baptized. We know from the life of Paul how the Holy Spirit can utterly and radically change one's life if they yield to it. That's a message for us. The Holy Spirit in us can utterly change our life We cannot go with the excuse that the way I am is because my daddy was that way. My granddaddy was that way. You know, I'm too old to change now. I have this habit, and the habit can't be broken. That's why God gives us the Holy Spirit. If the Apostle Paul, who was Saul, can change, we can change. With God's Holy Spirit, we can change. It requires work, requires effort, requires repentance, requires getting back up when you stumble and you fall, but we can change. We can change. That is the purpose of the Holy Spirit being given. The Holy Spirit also allows us to understand what sin is, why sin is a violation of God's law, God's way of life, and the Holy Spirit then provides us with the strength to move in a direction towards Jesus Christ. We're not going to wake up and suddenly, boom, we're there, all the problems, the sins, the imaginations of the heart that are against God's way of life, it just goes away by a flash. That's not the way it works. It requires work, it requires effort. Requires us leveraging the Holy Spirit of God, but it is possible. Because if it can be made for Saul, certainly it can be done for us. The last example is over in Acts chapter 13 in verse 4. Acts chapter 13 in verse 4. Paul is again filled with the Holy Spirit to face Elymas the sorcerer. To face Elymas the sorcerer. Paul's demonstration of the power of God filling him with the Holy Spirit is clear in this example. In Acts 13, Paul faces Elymas the sorcerer. Sorcery is aligned and in sync with and at one with a spirit that is not the Holy Spirit of God. We have to make sure we understand that. Because the world out here and the television, movies, et cetera, is just overflowing with dabbling and playing with because of the abilities of Hollywood nowadays with spirits that they have no clue what they're dealing with. They have no clue. We'll see an example here of what they're dealing with. We have to be careful. Sorcery is in line with the spirit of Satan, an evil, deceiving, murderous, disobeying, and lying angel of darkness. That's who Satan is. And that's who his demons are. Those evil spirits, that's who they are. They're in line with his spirit, his nature. God realized that for Paul to face off with Elymas, to discern Elymas's heart and intent, and to have the strength and the power to deal with him, who had, through the spirit of Satan, had conjured up certain sorcery powers, that he needed the Holy Spirit of God in full measure. Full measure. Here in Acts chapter 13 and verse 4. Acts 13 and verse 4, it says, So, being sent out by the Holy Spirit, they went down to Seleucia, and from there they sailed to Cyprus. And when they arrived in Salamis, they preached the word of God in the synagogues of the Jews. They also had John as their assistant. Now, verse 6, now when they had gone through the island of Paphos, they found a certain sorcerer, a false prophet, a Jew whose name was Bar-Jesus, who was with the proconsul, Sergius Paulus, an intelligent man. This man called for Barnabas and Saul and sought to hear the word of God. But Elymas, the sorcerer, for so his name is translated, withstood them. Don't overlook that. This Elymas had tremendous powers that was given to him by Satan and Satan's demons, because he was able to withstand the coming of Paul to teach and to talk with the proconsul. withstood them, seeking to turn the proconsul away from the faith. Then Saul, who is also called Paul, filled with the Holy Spirit, pimplimi hagios pneuma, looked intently at him and said, "O full of all deceit and all fraud, you son of the devil, you enemy of all righteousness, you will not cease perverting the straight ways of the Lord. And now indeed the hand of the Lord is upon you, and you shall be blind, not seeking the sun for a time." And immediately a dark mist fell upon him. Imagine what's happening here. He's saying that with the proconsul and the guys around him, and Paul had to be filled with the Holy Spirit to come up and look at him in the eyes and tell him exactly what was going to happen. And God allowed something not only in Elymas' eyes to take place, God allowed a mist to fall upon him so that those around him could see what was exactly taking place, that God was speaking on the, that Paul was speaking on the authority of God, on the authority of God. And he went around seeking some to lead him by the hand. Then the proconsul believed when he saw what had been done, being astonished at the teaching of the Lord. At the teaching of the Lord. Satan and his demons are ruling by Satan's nature, Satan's character, Satan's spirit. Demons are angels who are created to serve God in the spiritual realm based on the law and the way and the Holy Spirit of God, but chose rather to follow Satan, his spirit, his character. Those are what demons are. They are not to be dabbled with, played with, used as objects of bizarre entertainment. They are contrary to God's way of life, and they can be dangerous. They can be dangerous. Paul yielded himself to God and was given the strength by God's Holy Spirit to perform great and unusual miracles and to deal with demons, which were very prevalent at that time. In the future, we may come back into a time where demons are very prevalent around us. And unfortunately, because Hollywood and entertainment and Satan is setting us up for that, there are going to be a lot of people that think it's going to be all fun and games. We have this example over in Acts chapter 19 and verse 11. Acts chapter 19 and verse 11. Of how dangerous these evil spirits can be that Paul had to deal with. Here in Acts chapter 19 and verse 11 it says, "Now God worked unusual miracles by the hand of Paul." He's working unusual miracles by his hand because God wants to use those miracles to call his people, to alert their minds, to open their minds in contrast to all the mayhem and things that were happening around them. God worked unusual miracles by the hand of Paul so that even handkerchiefs or aprons were brought from his body to the sick, and the disease left them, and evil spirits or demons went out of them. Then some of the itinerant Jews, ex-Jewish exorcists, took it upon themselves to call the name of the Lord Jesus over those who had evil spirits. They thought it was fun and games, saying, "We exorcise you by Jesus whom Paul preaches." Also, there were also seven sons of Sceva, a Jewish priest, who did this. They don't know what they're dealing with. And the evil spirit answered and said, "Jesus I know, Paul I know, but who are you?" Then the man in whom the evil spirit, that demon was in whom the evil spirit was, leaped on them, overpowered them, prevailed against them, so that they fled out of the house naked and wounded. This became known by both all the Jews and the Greeks dwelling in Ephesus, and fear fell on them. And the name of the Lord Jesus Christ was magnified, and many who had believed came confessing and telling their deeds, telling the things that they had done, the things that they had done wrong, asking for repentance. Also, many of those who practiced magic They brought their books, they brought their CDs, their DVDs, their MP4s, their MP3s, their YouTube clips, their iTunes clips, their movies, their music, their stories. They brought them forward together and burned them in the sight of all, because they realized that they were delving in things that they didn't understand that were powerful. And they counted up the value of them, and it totaled about 50,000 pieces of silver. Is it a market? Is there a market there for it? Absolutely there is. Can you make money out of it? Absolutely you can. Is it dangerous, and should you be doing it? You better check. You better check yourself. So the word of the Lord grew mightily, and it prevailed. See, God expects the same examination of us in our life. He gives us the Holy Spirit so that we can look at the things that this world produces and ask ourselves, is this something that I should be dealing with? Is this something that I should be playing with? How off the mark is this particular movie, or is this particular movie, or is this video game? How far is this reaching into things that are dangerous, that could be opening up spirits and evil spirits that you don't want to deal with? I don't say these things to try to scare anyone. These things I've read right from God's word. But they're there as a warning to us, for us to check ourselves. That's why God has given us his Holy Spirit, because there's recognition that there is another spirit out there that is contrary and against the Holy Spirit of God. And we have to be wise to that. Let's finish up over here in Acts chapter 2. Let's read verse 1 and to 4 again. Acts chapter 2, verse 1. It says, when the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came the sound from heaven of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. Then there appeared to them divided tongues as of fire, and one sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. They were all plimi hagios pneuma, and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. From that point going forward, they had to work faithfully. They had to repent diligently. They had to watch their steps, the things that they were doing, in order to keep the Holy Spirit strong within them, to have that Holy Spirit continually be renewed within them, to help them to raise and rear their intelligent children that God had blessed them with, to help them with the trials and the circumstances that they would face, to help them to be able to combat evil, to speak God's truth with clarity, with truth, and with confidence. And if circumstances came up where they had to face off with evil spirits, that they could call upon the Lord Jesus Christ, God the Father in heaven, to fill them to the brim if necessary, to face whatever was ahead of them. Tremendous miracle. We too must ask God to continually fill us, to renew us, so that we can use the Holy Spirit that he has given us to remain at one with him and fulfill the work to which he has called us to do. Pemplime hagios pneuma, filled with the Holy Spirit.